Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, beloved ones. This is Bishop Dr. Lawrence Mwamba with my wife, Torina Mwamba, here in Dallas, Texas, the United States of America. We are broadcasting on Blog Talk Radio on the Mwamba World Outreach School of Ministry. We have a special session that we are taking as regards our Bible school, the Word of Life Bible College. And to that effect, we got students who are listening in into this broadcast. It's mainly a teaching on the book or the Gospel of John. We have a Bible school running here in Dallas, Texas, the United States of America, and we have students also abroad in the Copperville. Sorry for that. We had some people come in and we're getting onto some stuff. But, we are here to teach the lesson and get the students to learn about the Gospel of John. It's a book which is a very important book because it deals with aspects of salvation. And it talks about what God demands of us or requires of us in order to receive eternal life. This is very important for both Gentiles and even the Jews. For even as the apostle said, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations, and then the end shall come. So we have this gospel that has to be preached to all nations, then the end shall come. And so it's very important for you to realize that God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And every living person on earth, God has a plan for them. And so I'd like us to look to the Word of God right now. We're going to read some scriptures. I was doing some introductory teaching as we looked at the writings. The writings of this author, Lawrence R. Feley. He's a very dynamic man and a theologian who had very strong teachings as pertains to this Gospel of John. And so I want us to quickly look at the scriptures there and see what he wrote and what God has for us there. So let's turn to the scriptures as we read, so we can catch the atmosphere where we are coming from and where we are going. We can see here in the book of John, or the Gospel according to St. John, John was a beloved apostle. That's one thing you need to realize. By beloved, we mean he was so loved of the Lord. He was a friend of the Lord. He was a great companion of Christ. And because of that, he was a man who we can trust when he speaks to us as pertains to his introduction of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in John chapter number 1, we read the scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, to be born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but the will of man, but not the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm trying to stop over there for a second as we look into here what Lawrence R. Fairley has to say. As you can see, the last time we looked at it, he was talking about the ministry of Jesus in the first week. Now he says, in a week of witness, there in first John chapter number 1, verse 19, verse 19 to John chapter 2, verse 11. We found that after his prologue, the which sets Christ in a cosmic and eternal context, John begins to set forth his case for the Christian faith by narrating a week of witness to Jesus. Just as the opening words of the first creation story in Genesis 1:1 are followed by a week of creation, so John begins his gospel with a week of testimony to Jesus as giver of the new creation. This we see there in the day one, John the Baptizer witnesses. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, and confessed, "I myself am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then are you, Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said then to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to the ones who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I myself am a voice of one shouting in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, these guys, to come and inquire from John. Excuse me. And they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them and said, "I myself baptize in water. In the middle of you stands one whom you yourselves do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I myself am not worthy to loose. These things happened in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." So we see here once again, the evangelist begins with the witness of John the baptizer, citing John's own words. The Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now, John's ministry had become well known even in the capital, and his seemingly unorthodox practices were arousing suspicion, for he was baptizing Jews. You see, as you know, John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. In actual fact, he was a cousin of Christ. And here he was on an assignment as a forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord. So you see, the Jewish leadership, because they saw him baptize the Jews, baptizing people in the River Jordan, they wanted to know what was going on. They wanted to find out, what is this man doing? What's going on? And so he told them, he said, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "But if you're not any of these things, then who are you?" Now, we can see that this was immediately controversial. Baptism was the method by which Gentiles were received into the Jewish faith and made into Jews. Even whole families were sometimes received in this way, in their desire to become Jews and their intention to keep all the law. The males were circumcised, doubtless with the necessary privacy. Then after a time for healing, all in the converting family were baptized. The rite of baptism was borrowed and adapted from within Israel, just as a few might bathe himself to wash away the stain of ceremonial uncleanness. You can see there in Leviticus 14, verse 8. So the converting or the converting Gentiles would immerse themselves to wash away the stain of the Gentile world. So see, this baptism had been going on before, like we are being told by Lawrence R. Farley, that the baptism had been going on even before John the Baptist came. It was a method of accepting non-Jews into the Jewish nation and family. So if somebody said, you know what, me, I want to become a Jew, even though he was not born a Jew per se, he had to be circumcised for males and for females, and the males after the healing came upon the, you know, the baptized, the circumcised genitals, because they had to wait until they were healed, then they would be baptized, both male and female. Some, like here, Lawrence Farley is saying, they would baptize the whole family. The whole family was baptized. And so we see then he said that after a time of healing, all in the converting family were baptized. The rite of baptism was borrowed and adapted from within Israel, just as a Jew might bathe himself to wash away the stain of ceremonial uncleanness. It happens that somebody can be received to become a Jew by the water baptism. So John had taken this rite of conversion and applied it to the Jews, thereby saying that they stood in the same need of God's mercy and forgiveness as did the godless Gentiles. So he was baptizing the Jews who already were receiving, you know, Gentiles coming to become Jews through the baptism. But now John was actually baptizing the very Jews into some baptism. That's why the leadership was concerned. They wanted to find out what's going on. This was truly scandalous, for it was an article of faith among some that all Israel had a share in the world to come and will be saved simply by virtue of being Israel. See, they had this mentality in them, the Jews, from the beginning, that since they were a chosen nation, passing through Abraham, coming through Isaac, and then Israel, Jacob who became Israel, they said they were actually the chosen people of God. And because they were chosen people of God, they were mandated to have the kingdom and to live forever and ever with God. The God of Israel was theirs, you see. They didn't need any baptism. They didn't need nothing. All they needed was to walk in the paths of righteousness since they were Jews. And so we see that this was truly scandalous, like I read here, for it was an article of faith among some that all Israel had a share in the world to come and will be saved simply by virtue of being Israel. So John denied all this and called all in Israel to repentance. John said, no, this is not automatic. Just because we are born a Jew, don't you think you're going to live forever with God? You got to repent and have newness of life in God, you see. So no wonder those in Jerusalem who consider themselves guardians of orthodoxy sent priests and Levites to challenge John and ask him by what authority he was baptizing Jews, you see. Their question, who are you, was therefore not simply a request for his name. It was an imperious demand for these credentials, They said, so just who do you think you are that you are doing this? That's what was implied. They were not trying to ask him of who you are, what's your name. It's the authority by which he was baptizing the people, because the Jews knew from the beginning that they needed no baptism because they were actually the chosen people of God. So why baptize? See, they knew, they said, well, heaven is for us. Who can take it away from us? So the sense of it is, just who do you think you are that you are doing this? What was his authority? John confessed. I did not deny, and he confessed. John the evangelist states it twice. to make it darkly clear that he was not the Christ. Now, the pronoun John, the baptizer, uses is emphatic in the Greek. The forerunner emphasizes his subordinate position, something John the Evangelist is keen to stress. If he's not the Messiah with authority to do such unprecedented things in Israel, what then? Is he Elijah? Now, popular expectations was that Elijah the prophet carried up to heaven before his death. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, would reappear personally on earth prior to the end. Elijah, a great prophet, had the requisite authority for such an innovation. Is he Elijah? Once again, John replied, I'm not. You see, Elijah was well respected. Elijah, as you know, was taken into heaven by a whirlwind. The chariots of fire and horses thereof came and took Elijah away from his servant Elisha and from Israel. He went into heaven alive. He was, in such a sense, as we might say, translated into heaven. Now, perhaps they continue, he is the prophet. This again was a figure of eschatological authority and one expected before the coming of the kingdom. Perhaps the figure is to be identified as Jeremiah, returned to earth as a harbinger of the final days. We can see that in Matthew 16, verse 14. Certainly, Jeremiah featured in the times of crisis in Israel, in Israel history. We see there in 2 Maccabees 15:1-15. Now, whatever his identity, John denies that he is not. He is denied. The authorities are stymied. Who are you? They're getting impatient and annoyed now. They ask, requiring some sort of reply that they may give an answer to the ones who sent them. You see, there were these people of a high ranking that had sent this man to come and inquire from John the Baptist, actually his authority, who he was. And he wouldn't give them. He said, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Jeremiah. I'm none of these prophets. And so they said, who are you? They wanted an answer to take to the people who had sent them. In reply, John refuses to draw attention to himself, but reserves all the attention to his message. He and his person are unimportant. What is important is what he has to say. He himself, once again, the Greek pronoun is emphatic. He is but a voice. The sound of one shouting in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Here is his authority to baptize. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah, a prophet in Isaiah 43, that Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, that is, he's a forerunner to the messianic kingdom of God. That's who John was. He says, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. See that? That was the ministry of John the Baptist. So let's read on here. John the Evangelist asked that questionnaire had been sent from the Pharisees and therefore could be expected to be hostile to such new things. This is indeed the case. They challenge him openly to justify why then is he baptizing, since he's not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. They either have not caught John's implicit claim to be the forerunner spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, or more likely to do not accept it. John sweeps away such a pedantic small-mindedness and does not answer it directly. They are so concerned about his water baptism. What will they say about the Messiah for whom it prepares? If they cannot accept John, how will they deal with his Messiah? John himself, the pronoun is emphatic, merely baptizes in water. But Messiah is at hand, and He is even now standing in the middle of them. You see, because they are now, John the Baptist is baptizing the people, and he's saying, even now, this prophet, this Christ, is in the midst of these, standing somewhere, you see. He was there already, but he was not yet identified, because the Father had not yet identified him. But the Messiah is at hand, and is even more standing in the middle of them and ready to be revealed. Even though he comes after him, he's so great that John is not worthy even to loose the straps of his sandal. A work so menial that even slaves were not required to do it. Messiah's greatness is John's justification for baptizing, for John has to make Israel ready to receive such a great deliverer. And so we can see here that John the Baptist was so in a very humble position. He wouldn't promote himself as somebody big or somebody, you know, of caliber. He humbled himself to accept the very description of his office as just being a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And so there we are, that John now is clarifying and telling them he's just a voice. He's not, you know, the acts of Christ. So we see he's just announcing about the coming deliverer, you know, of Israel. He says he was not even worthy to loose his sandals. And now, like Lawrence Arafaeli says, that even a slave that was put aside could not do this kind of job. So John the Evangelist, concerned for his historical veracity and eyewitness details, adds the note that these things happened in Bethany beyond the Jordan. Its exact location cannot now be determined, but John differentiates this Bethany from the more famous one next to Jerusalem by saying that this site was beyond the Jordan, a location to the east of the Jordan River and some miles north of Jericho may be indicated. So we see now here the excursus, which is being presented by Lawrence Arafaeli. He says the term Jew or Greek ideolos or iodias is a term with a history of origin. This origin, you know, the Greek term is a Jew, or in Greek iodeois. Let me say it right, iodeois. Now, it's spelled as I-O-U-D-A-I-O-S. How do you say that? Iodaios, okay? Is a term with a history, or originally it meant simply a member of the tribe of Judah. That's what it meant. After the returning from the Babylonian exile, the restored community was confined mostly to the area occupied by that tribe, centered in Jerusalem with its temple. That's the name came to denote one whose life centered in the temple at Jerusalem. Whatever his tribe, Nehemiah 5:8 refers to Jewish brothers exiled afar, presumptuously from many of the 12 tribes, and Zechariah 8:23 uses the term Jew to denote any member of the covenant community. St. Paul's usage of the consistent with this, for by the term Jew, he means not simply one belonging to the southern portion of Palestine or Judea proper, as district from Galilee, but one who practices Judaism. In Romans 2, verse 17 to 24, Galatians 2, 14. So we can see that the people who were being baptized were people who were practicing Judaism. They were actually Jews. See? So here, Lawrence is just giving more clarity to what was taking place. So in St. John's Gospel, the meaning is somewhat elastic. It does not mean simply someone from the southern Judea, as opposed to northern Galilee. For when John speaks of the cleansing of the Jews, in 2 and 6, he does not mean the way of purifying specific, the way of purifying common to all followers of Judaism. Christ, too, in saying that salvation is from the Jews in 4:22, John 4:22, manifestly includes himself in the category, even though he was from Galilee in the north and not from Judea in the south. Thus, the term is not strictly a geographical one, though all geographical elements cannot be excluded because the temple, which defined Judaism, was in southern Judea. Now, here, you know, Lawrence is just describing the terminologies of the use for the Jew. He's trying to clarify the point that, you know, the Jews were a chosen people of God, and that you can tell from the name Jew what it really meant. So he's trying to give a clarity to the name of the Jew as a chosen people. Now, we see here, day two, God's witness. Now, in the second day, here now, the witness of the Lord is being given forth. The next day, he sees Jesus coming to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now, remember, John the Baptist is baptizing now. The next day, he sees Jesus coming from the crowd. He's just seeing from afar. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to identify Jesus. He says, "This is he of whom I myself said, after me cometh or comes a man who has become, or who become before me, for he was prior to me. And I myself did not know him, but I myself came baptizing in water that he might be manifested to Israel." He's confessing the truth that he did not know this Jesus who was going to come, who was going to be the Savior of Israel. He says, "Well, just baptizing." See, many times when we don't know what to do, just abide with the light that you have. You don't know what ministry God called you to. You don't know what God wants you to do. Just move a step at a time with the light that the Lord has given you. Don't try to grab everything. Don't try to grab this and that. Just, you know, overload yourself and you miss the concept and stepping of the Lord which God has given you. And so we see here that he's accepting that he did not even know him himself. In verse number 32 of John number 1. And John witnessed, saying, "I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize in water, that one said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." So he's explaining the position of the Messiah, John the Baptist is. He's explaining how the Messiah is going to come. He's explaining of the greatness of the Messiah. And so we can see here, as John is, you know, going on with his teaching, he's giving a total clarity to the Master. Is describing in detail how that Jesus actually is the Lord of all, and that he did not know him himself. He, you know, the Holy Spirit, for God had said, "Upon whom my Spirit will rest, that it is he whom I've chosen to be my Messiah." And so, beloved one, you know, we shall go step by step. I've been reading from the book or textbook we use in our school here by Dr. Lawrence Araffelli, and we shall get into more clarity so you can understand fully the book of John. But in the meantime, we're signing off right now. This is Bishop Dr. Lawrence Wambo from the Word of Life Bible College, signing off from this particular broadcast, and say we'll see you again tomorrow. God bless you, and bye-bye.